Hello, everyone, and welcome to Catching Up with Jacob. While Marco is away, he's given me the reins. That's could be good. It could be bad. I'll let you decide. Some introductions are in order. First of all, we'll go to the east. David Lister, how you doing?
It's good to see everybody.
All right. Right down the road, maybe a couple hour flight from David, we have, of course, Jacob Prash.
Blessings and greetings from my native New York. Here we are today. City's on full terror alert.
Absolutely. Oh. And right down the road from me, a new addition to Catching Up with Jacob, we have Steve Golden. He has 40 years of litigation experience, a constitutional law expert for us, specializing in free speech. Steve, yes, good to see you. Glad to have you.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
And of course, it would not be a Catching Up with Jacob without Davey from Down Under.
Hey, morning. Good to be here with you all.
Good to be with all of you today. Just wanted to mention real quick, of course, you all know this already. The podcasts, of course, are available. The podcast schedule, I would go over it, but unfortunately, since Marco's not here, I'm giving myself a week off. Executive action immediately. And that leads us to some announcements. Jacob, you have some speaking engagements coming up.
I shall be here in New York City at the Church of the Open Door tomorrow, Saturday, at 7 p.m., 3rd Avenue and East 7th Street on the Lower East Side of Manhattan, or East Village, Manhattan, 3rd and 7th, 3rd Avenue and 7th Street, Church of the Open Door tomorrow. Then on Sunday from 3 in the afternoon until 5, I'm at the other Church of the Open Door in Baltimore, Maryland. Details are on the Moriel website. After that, I'm returning to Britain. Unfortunately, the British conferences, well, not unfortunately, but unfortunately, we cannot take any more bookings. It's completely booked out. It went faster than we thought. But the British conference with Tim Wirth and myself will be the 17th and the 19th of November. But prior to that, I shall be in Ireland and Northern Ireland. I shall be in Newton Abbey on the outskirts of Belfast at Calvary Pentecostal Church with Pastor Stephen Tremble. On Dower Road in Newton Abbey on the evening of the 2nd. The 3rd, 4th, and 5th, we shall be looking at Daniel and Prophecy at Orangefield Crescent at Agape Christian Fellowship with Pastor Marty Foster in Belfast. Then on the 6th, Monday the 6th, I shall be in County Roscommon in the Republic of Ireland at the Boyle Christian Fellowship. All details are found on the Moriel website, moriel.org. Look forward to seeing you then. After that, I am off to India and beyond. But we look forward to seeing you if you're in New York, Baltimore, Northern Ireland, Britain, wherever. Hope to see you then.
Jacob, you have a very busy schedule, and I'm glad you're doing it and not me. That being said, we're going to catch up. We are not going to be talking about Steve Scalise not being the new Speaker of the House. We're definitely not going to talk about anything that's going on other than the reactions to this conflict in Israel, which is, by the way, having global ramifications around the world. To begin with, I have a video that David Lister actually provided. I'll share it right now.
It was around 7, I think, when the shooting started. It was a trance festival with artists from all over the world. It started at 6. We saw rockets fired to Israel. After 40 minutes, we started hearing shootings from Be'eri. It was 2 kilometers from the party. After a while, the terrorists came to us and we started running through the fields. It was an open space and we just ran for our lives. There was terrorists from everywhere. They knew about the party, so they ambushed us. People that wanted to run away got caught and got shot. We walked for 5.5 hours to the shelter, to a place where tourists didn't end up coming to. The people are survivors from the party. Some of them went to other places to hide. We've been there for around 3 hours, just until we got a bus to go to Be'er Sheva, and from Be'er Sheva we went to our homes.
So Jacob, I'm going to start with you. This is very interesting, because we have to examine as believers the imagery that we're seeing. This festival had a giant idol, a Buddha,
yes,
at it.
We have addressed this on this week's Word for the Weekend on RTN, which will be reposted on Moriel on Sunday. Looking at it in light of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, now, again, we're all united in deploring what Hamas is doing and has done. On the other hand, we also look at it in light of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. If you make an image of another god, they were in a celebratory manner, many of them using psychedelic drugs and so forth, dancing and then celebrating before an idol. Now, just read Leviticus 26. Read Deuteronomy 28. Similarly, the unspeakable butchering of children and babies and decapitation of infants by Hamas. Well, that is absolutely abysmal, as absolutely abhorrent. But does it set a precedent? Well, no, it doesn't. Just look at the fact that Israel has one of the highest abortion rates in the world. Many of those abortions are performed by DNC. They hack the fetuses to pieces in their mother's womb and take them out piecemeal with forceps, as well as the partial birth abortions. This happens all the time in Israel. The actions of Hamas are diabolical, but God allows it in judgment. If you read Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, these women who were raped, and some of them were raped and dismembered. Read the book of Judges, chapter 20. These things have happened before in Israel. The mainstream media in Israel, the Israeli mainstream media, saying this is a precedent. These things have not happened before in the state of Israel, or they've not happened since the Holocaust. Well, read the Hebrew scriptures. Yes, they have. Now, of course, we are solidly united in our support of Israel, and we are solidly united in our opposition to radical Islam, solidly. But we also are solidly united in understanding these things from the perspective of the Hebrew scriptures, of the Word of God. There's more to things than meet the eye. You've got those who are lying in the media and those who are telling half-truths. To understand the whole truth of what's transpiring, you need to look at it in light of scripture. Read Leviticus 26. Read Deuteronomy 28. Of course, it is Satan trying to obliterate the national Israel and destroy the Jews to prevent the return of Christ, much the same as he will try to destroy Christianity to prevent the return of Christ. He will not succeed, but he will try. God protect you if you turn your back on him. How can a God whom you reject protect you? Another verse I would urge people to read is Deuteronomy 18:18. What happens if you reject the Messiah? What happens if you reject the Messiah and his message? Now, again, what's happening is absolutely diabolical, but there is a reason God has allowed it.
Thank you, Jacob. You know, it reminds me of, John 5:46. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. The biggest problem with the mainstream Israeli news and society is they don't believe in Moses. They don't believe in their prophets.
That is correct.
David, do you have any comment? You sent me this video. I found it very disturbing. My family is Buddhist, and I never understood the appeal of the Buddha, to be honest. A prince that forsook his family to sit under a Bodhi tree for enlightenment never just resonated with me. Can I get your thoughts on this, David? David, you're muted.
When I saw it, many people know I had just been through the book of Ezekiel, spending over a year there and studying it. And all I could think about was Israel put idols in their lands, put all these idols upon even the Temple Mount and put them right there. And they did such things, dancing, fornication, all sorts of things. And God was so angry, he purged the people from their own land. And he purged the enemies that tried to take over. And he did it with fire, and he just cleansed the whole land. And I've often heard throughout my Christianity, well, Israel never went back to worshiping other gods again. Well, some are, apparently.
I'd point to the book, this book written by a warrior missionary who directs our work in Thailand. His name is Scott Noble, and the book is Resisting the Mystical by Scott Noble, who is the director of Moriel Missions Thailand. Scott is an evangelist to the Buddhists, married to an ex-Buddhist. If you want to understand Buddhism, read this book, Resisting the Mystical, and the way that Buddhism is infiltrating not only Western civilization, but even elements of it into Western Christendom. And, of course, Gautama, Buddha, the Buddha, did not invent Buddhism. Buddhism was invented by other people 2 to 3 centuries after his death. So you have a compound myth.
Well, Steve, I wanted to get your opinion. You live here in California with me, and there are a lot of music festivals. There are other festivals in the close proximity to California that do the same thing. It's almost as if there is a sense of idolatry that is pervasive in supposed Christian America.
Well, look, I'm a hippie from in the 60s and 70s, and we essentially worshiped music for what it delivered to us. Yes. And it just carries on. I mean, the mysticism, you know, we see it in the Beatles. A lot of the major rock bands from England, and it's carried over today. This is nothing new. And yes, the lyrics, the spirit that you see among the people, they're in another reality, and their minds pretty much are set aside, and they're hypnotized, and it's religion. That's what I see.
Very well put. Hypnotized, seduced spiritually, yes, as it were. Moving on, now we're going to talk a little bit about the reactions from, it wasn't necessarily an attack that wasn't already being called for. In fact, here we have a video of Hamas kind of telegraphing what they're going to do.
أننا وصلنا إلى حالة الردع والدفاع عن الأرض المحتلة. لما نتكلم إن إحنا جيش القدس وجيش ونتكلم عن معركة الوعد الآخرة لا نتكلم فيها لأننا سنحرر أرضنا فقط، ولكن لأننا لأن ما قاله نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم عندما قال زوى الله تعالى لي الدنيا، وفي لفظ آخر الأرض فرأيت مشارقها ومغاربها وأن ملك أمتي سيبلغ ما زوي لي منه. إنه 510 مليون كيلومتر مربع وهي مساحة الكرة أرضية سوف تعيش حالة لا ظلم فيها ولا قهر فيها ولا خيانة ولا صهيونية ولا مسيحية غادرة ولا قتل بهذه الحجم، هذه الجرائم التي ترتكب بحق الشعب الفلسطيني والشعب العربي في كل الدول العربية سواء كانت في لبنان وسوريا وفي العراق وفي غيرها.
510 million square feet of the earth. And he's going to purge it all of Christians and Jews. Yeah. And yet we delude ourselves to say this is something that we should be supporting, like the oppressed minorities of Black Lives Matter. They're always portrayed as victims. Yet this kind of speech, this is you can compare it to Hitler. You can compare it to every other maniac that wants to cleanse the world. Jacob, is this going to be the case where we're just going to ignore what they say?
Well, that's what they did after September 11th. The Bush administration just kept promoting the idea that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance, expecting us to ignore the realities. This was the Bush administration, who, of course, the Saudi Arabians had in their back pocket after the Saudi Arabians funded and sponsored Al-Qaeda, certainly elements of it, and members of the House of Saud did that. Yet that was a response of the House of Bush. Well, it's become much worse than that now. Let's just look at the combination of hypocrisy and stupidity that you're looking upon with people like the Squad, those who vote for the Squad, and the left-wing organizations on university campuses, Stanford, Harvard, Yale, and so forth. I would ask them certain questions. One, you keep going on with the rhetoric about Palestine and the rights of the Palestinians, and the Israelis provoked this, and it's about Palestine. Well, according to Mahmoud al-Zahar, who's in Qatar, notice he himself is out of harm's way. He's safely in Qatar with Ismail Haniyeh, is saying, no, it's not just about Palestine. It's about 510 million square kilometers of the Earth's surface, all to come under Islam, where we will not only have no Zionists, we will have no Christians. It is about globalist jihad. How can you say it's a Palestinian cause? Can you answer that question? Well, the answer is no, they can't. These are the senior leadership of Hamas. The second thing I would ask is, these people follow Sharia fundamentalism, like similar to the Salafists, who are Sunni in Saudi Arabia, similar to the mullahs who are Shia in Iran. They follow a strict interpretation of jihad. I take it as a left-wing student that you agree with homosexual rights. Well, do you agree then that Hamas is right to capitally execute homosexuals, and their Iranian sponsors are right to hang homosexuals from cranes, which they do in the streets of Tehran and Tabriz and Isfahan? You agree with that? Or you agree with women's rights? We've had women who were actually killed by the religious police in Saudi Arabia, in Iran, for not wearing halabja. They are the sponsors of Hamas and of Hezbollah. So you agree with this kind of fundamentalism that suppresses the rights of women and of homosexuals, yet you say that's what you support. Is this what you're saying? They won't be able to answer. One, they're too stupid. But not only are they stupid, they're willful. They're what the Hebrew term is, avil, in the book of Jeremiah. They are woefully stupid. They suspend critical faculty. They reject logic to justify what they can't defend. You'd ask them that question, they can't respond to it. They can never respond to logical questions. How can an indigenous people be an occupying presence? Can an Apache occupy Arizona? Can a Maori occupy New Zealand? No. Why? Well, they were there first. Well, archaeology shows the Jews were in Israel first. How can you be saying from the river to the sea when they are the indigenous people? Do you think that the Apaches should be eradicated? Do you think that the Maoris should be genocidally exterminated? Well, then why the Jews? They can never answer logical questions. When you confront them with historical fact, they cannot respond. They think with their emotions. And for people who go to prominent universities, I've always said, although there are individual exceptions, those who can't do teach. If you're no good in a pulpit, become a theological professor in a seminary or a faculty of divinity. If you're no good on Wall Street, become a professor of economics. If you're no good in court, become a professor of law. Again, there are individual exceptions. In non-scientific fields, in non-technical, non-scientific fields, those who can't do teach. So when you have professors who are failures and morons being paid for being professional morons as educators, what kind of students are they going to have? A moron begets morons. It is all moronic. That's what it comes to.
Steve, I just want to ask you real quickly. You know, Hamas said that they want to eliminate Christians and Jews from all the earth. Now, for my question, I just want to understand this, because do you think Hamas understands that the majority of the earth is really a secular society given over to idolatry, given over to, you know, something that we could not call Christianity or true Judaism? Do they even recognize that?
You're asking me. I sincerely do not think so. I don't think they can make these distinctions, or at least publicly what they're saying doesn't align with that thinking. So does it really matter? In one sense, they have their holy war, and truth will not, distinctions don't enter into that. That's how I see it.
David Lister, turning it over to you, my question to you is, are the modern day left, the progressives, why are they so given over to the deception that Hamas is giving, that they are the oppressed minority?
Well, of course, it starts with the education system, maybe even before where Jacob, we've had these people before. He talked about the college level and having morons create more morons, but they quit teaching critical thinking. So first off, they don't think, and then they don't even question authority or don't check their facts or don't look into this. You know, like you ask people about Black September, okay, concerning those that were forced into Lebanon as from Jordan, that is part of this political problem. A historical thing that's relatively new, they don't even go back 50 years and check. You know, so they don't know history. They don't know their own mind. All they do is, like, maybe for their grades, like what I used to do with some of my liberal professors, just memorize their rhetoric and then put it back down on the test, so I'd get an A in history, even though I didn't believe it. So,
hey, Jay, can I add to? I totally agree with what David said and Jacob said. They cannot analyze anything. They cannot really reason, or they don't want to reason. They're happy being ignorant. It's all part of the same mindset. But my own experience, you know, I'm a product of public education. And so I just memorize facts and spit them out to get good grades. That's what I did. I was never taught to, hey, reason or to think or to give a basis for your position. On my first day in law school, I was briefing a case. And I briefed it, and I said, this was the court's decision. This was its, you know, analysis. And my professor, he said, well, is the court correct in that? Yeah, of course the court's correct. It ruled, it's the court. You know, that's how stupid I was, being a product of our public schools, because you're never taught to think. Just agree.
Yep. You have to indoctrinate, not to educate.
Jacob, I have a question for you, and yes. This is something that I think is very, very much needed. The Palestinians claim that they are Philistines. Could you maybe talk a little bit about that and why that is such a historical inaccuracy?
Okay, let's begin at the beginning, which is a good place to begin. In the second century AD, Common Era, the Romans renamed the land Palestine, which is simply a Latinization of Philistine, the ancient enemies of the Hebrews. However, the Philistines, from the time of King David and so forth, have not existed in well over 2,500 years. They were Indo-European people who were from Crete, essentially. We know that they worshiped the fish god Dagon and so forth. So there is no such thing as an ethnic Palestinian alive on the face of the earth. They're simply people who inhabit the same area. However, let's go back to the British Mandate. The first name of the Israeli National Philharmonic Orchestra was the Palestine Philharmonic Orchestra. The name of the Jerusalem Post newspaper, the English-speaking newspaper of Israel, was originally the Palestine Post. Palestine had nothing to do with Arab or Islamic identity. It was purely geographical of anybody who lived under the British Mandate. There were 30,000 Jewish soldiers who fought in the British Army under Montgomery in the Second World War who had a patch, 30,000. They were called the British Palestine Legion, and every one of them was a Jew. Well, what happened? In the Gaza Strip, Gaza was controlled by Nasser, by the Egyptians, up till 1967. In the 1967 war, in the Six-Day War, the Israelis were forced to conquer it in self-defense from the Egyptians. The Israelis tried to give it back with the Camp David Accords to the Egyptians, and Anwar Sadat didn't want it. Well, the West Bank, now calling themselves Palestinians, that was grabbed in the late 1940s by the Jordanians. Those people were known as Jordanians. In 1967, when Israel conquered the West Bank, they conquered the West Bank of the Jordan. The Arabs living there were called Jordanians. All of them were called Jordanians. It was not until Black September in 1970, Yasser Arafat said that Jordan is Palestine, and King Hussein of Jordan said that Jordan is, that Palestine is Jordan. They admitted it, that there already was a two-state solution. Jordan was the Palestinian state, howbeit with a Hashemite Bedouin government. Well, Arafat tried to take over Jordan in 1970, in September of 1970. King Hussein of Jordan, who I actually met once when I was 15 in Virginia, he was trained by the British at Sandhurst Military Academy. That's like the West Point of Great Britain. He was educated in military arts and sciences and in military strategy. In a period of 12 days, in 12 days, he systematically massacred, not wounded, massacred, killed between 15 and 18,000 so-called Palestinian Arabs in 12 days. After that, the Tooth Fairy came and appeared over the West Bank and waved the magic wand. And although they went to bed as Jordanians, the next day they woke up as Palestinians. A miracle happened. And this myth has been propagated ever since. We are also reminded of certain other facts. One, from 1948, from the UN partition in May of 1948 until 1967, June, nearly 20 years, over 19 years, nearly 20 years. Gaza, the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and East Jerusalem were all uniformly under the control of Arab Muslims. If they wanted another Arab Muslim state called Palestine, in addition to the one that they said already existed in Jordan, if they wanted a third one, why didn't they just make one when they had nearly 20 years to do it? It was never an issue. It is all revisionism. It is all a lie. Jordan was Palestine. Who said so? The League of Nations, the United Nations, the British government, the Jordanian government, and the Palestinian Liberation Organization of Yasser Arafat. They all said it. The next thing they will not tell you is the civil war between the Palestinians themselves in Lebanon, which was a bloodbath among bloodbaths. Neither will they tell you about the civil war in Gaza, in which 8,000 so-called Palestinian Arabs were killed by other Palestinian Arabs when Hamas fought the Palestinian Authority, now headed by Mahmoud Abbas. The civil wars they've had among themselves have killed a lot more. As it says in the book of Genesis, Esau's, Ishmael's seed will always be divided. Esau's sword will be against his brother. They need the common enemy of the Christian and the Jew. Otherwise, they will kill each other. Most jihads are Muslims killing Muslims. These are the realities of Palestinian nationalism. It is contrived. It is made up. It never existed until after 1970. It never existed in the sense it does now until after 1970. Palestinian had to do with geography. It did not have to do with any Arab ethnicity. Nothing. One further thing. Twice, once most notably with Mahmoud Abbas and once most notably at Whitewater, Yasser Arafat was offered another so-called Palestinian Arab state on the West Bank and Gaza. He was offered it by Ehud Barak, and he turned it down in favor of jihad when they went on the bombing spree, killing thousands of Israelis. He was offered it, and he turned it down. Hamas does not want a two-state solution. You want a two-state solution? There's always been one. Jordan is a Palestinian state, said the Arabs. Now they want a three-state solution. No, they want a four-state solution because the Palestinian Authority controls the West Bank and Hamas controls Gaza. So now you're up to a four-state solution. But in fact, they want a one-state solution from the Jordan to the Mediterranean, from the river to the sea. The fact that archaeology proves the historicity of the biblical record in both testaments that the Jews are the indigenous people do not matter. You cannot make peace with people like this. You can only make war with people like this because they're going to make war with you.
Hey, thank Jay, you, if anybody would like an in-depth study on this teaching, it's called Who Are the Palestinians? You can get that on an MP3 for free.
And actually, we'll post Palestine Fact or Fiction up for Throwback Tuesday
this week. Yeah, it's another one, too. Yes. So,
thank you. That is some clarity that I believe is desperately needed, especially today, considering everything.
You won't hear that on Fox, Newsmax, no. CNN, nowhere. You'll only get the truth here.
Exclusively on Catching Up with Jacob.
That's right. We have a corner on the truth.
So I just want to remind everyone, if you have any comments, if you have any questions for Backstage, please send them into Rumble. Davey will be taking them down, and we will be putting both Steve, Jacob, and David on the hot seat. And hopefully it should be interesting. Just remember, Steve is very versed in constitutional law and litigation. So if you have any questions specifically on freedom of speech, First Amendment, let's try to give Steve only questions like that. So moving on, we're going to talk about some of what's happening here domestically. With the reaction to the war. I'm going to bring up a few more videos. In fact, most of the show is going to be videos that we're going to react to. I have a video of someone in New York, where right down the street from you, Jacob, this is the reaction that they got.
Now, my question is, why was a subhuman animal like that, who obviously does not believe in constitutional government, she believes in Sharia, when you make immigration to the United States and apply for a green card and get citizenship, you make an agreement legally that you support the Constitution of the United States. These people immigrate to the United States on a false pretense. Why are they not denationalized and deported? Or why were they given immigration status and a green card to begin with? Well, ask George Bush, because the Saudi Arabians had him in their back pocket after September 11th. When Donald Trump tried to stop this, they began calling him a bigot and an Islamophobe. Why are these people being allowed into the United States or into Europe or into Britain? Anywhere that has allowed the immigration of fundamentalist Muslims has had trouble like this, and it's going to get worse, not better.
Yeah, they made a false allegiance to the United States Constitution.
Correct.
And that's the that's prerequisite for granting citizenship. It's at the core of becoming an American.
It should be automatic grounds for denationalization.
Yes, yes, sir.
All right, I have a curveball that I want to throw to the panel, just to stir the pot a little bit more. Given the record level of illegal immigration to the United States, given from all over the world, from China, from the Middle East, from Africa, from South America, how long do you think America has before it's going to be talked about a two-state solution here? Anybody? Not all at once.
I would say that the United States wanted to have a two-state solution in the Civil War when the South succeeded, okay? And it began not as a uniformed or unified succession. It was state by state, beginning with South Carolina, okay, growing to eventual 11, okay? This is the most divided that the United States has been since that era of American history. The only difference is you had a geographical concentration of the secessionists in the South. Now, the distribution is geographically non-concentrated. You've got New York and the Northeast, New Jersey, places like that. You've got Illinois in the middle of the country, and you have, apart from Alaska, the entire West Coast and Hawaii that are one color, and most of the rest of the country is another color. A few purple states blending the two. Well, you have the same thing in the Civil War. You had border states like Missouri and Maryland, okay, where you had elements of the Union following Lincoln and elements of the Confederacy in the same states. You have that now. Today we call them purple states. But you have a recapitulation of what transpired in the 19th century. Only it is not geographically concentrated this time. That makes it very, very difficult and very, very different. That is what I would say.
Well, I see a two-state solution coming, but it's going to be short-lived. I think Antichrist is going to bring in his solution, and soon afterwards, Jesus is going to come and bring in the kingdom. So in the end, Christians will reign.
What could happen? Perhaps a best-case scenario would be a return to the Articles of Confederation after the American Revolution, where you would have the sovereignty of the states.
Yep.
Now, unfortunately, state sovereignty became associated with the institution of slavery because of the Democratic Party. But where it would be an economic union and perhaps a strategic cooperation of individual countries, that kind of a federalism that existed under the Articles of Confederation before the Constitution was ratified in 1787. But don't forget, the interpretation of the Constitution was, although technically ratified, it was not interpreted in its practical application until the Civil War and the aftermath of the Civil War with the amendments following the Civil War. So although you had a Constitution and a unified central government, the nature of that federal government was not determined until the aftermath of the Civil War. And then there was even a further battle in the 1960s over civil rights versus states' rights. It didn't end until the 1960s. And who was at the center of this trouble? The Democratic Party. They did it, and they were responsible. They were responsible for Jim Crow. They were responsible for slavery. They were responsible for secession. It's always been them. And they are responsible for what's happening now. But there's just not enough people who are intelligent enough to realize it.
So you're saying that there could be a confederacy, but wasn't it almost ungovernable? And that thus the need of the Constitution, people couldn't even get along with themselves?
Because of the moral issue of slavery. Well, now, as the late Francis Schaeffer and Theodore Coop argued, what slavery was for the 19th century, abortion is for the 20th and 21st century. The human, the Supreme Court decision, the Dred Scott decision, subhumanized the black. They affirmed the position of held by Southern states that a black was 3/5 human or something subhuman. Well, now with Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court did the same thing. It affirmed the position that an embryo did not have human rights because it was subhuman. Same issue. Same. We're going back to the 19th century. Ideologically, we're going back to the 19th century. The political outworkings of it, of course, are much more complicated.
Thanks. Do you think with the Roe v. Wade being overturned, Jacob, do you think that America could even divide enough to, because it looks like many Republican states are allowing abortion for 15 weeks, 16 weeks, and it's almost like God's judgment is going to be on all of us.
Look, with slavery in the 19th century, okay, the states made the decision. Well, with the revocation by the Supreme Court of Roe v. Wade, they put it down to the states, didn't they?
Right.
They put it down to the, it was the same thing. It's the same thing that happened in the 19th century.
Yes. You're right, Sir Jacob. A lot of issues have been constitutionalized, and the court is presumed it has the authority to sit over state legislatures and their actions and declare good or not good, or constitutional or unconstitutional. And that is typically upheld the, you know, the power of the central government, which, you know, the Articles of Confederation were weak because they feared that. But we've had the Hamiltonian vision of a strong central government, and it's just run amok. It was great going into the 20th century for most of America, but it has run amok. And the narrative is whatever the government says. And it reminds you of the extremist Islamists. They have one truth, and they're enforcing it. You die if you don't agree. What we're envisioning now in our central government, I know this sounds radical, but it's the same mind, and it's all going in that same direction.
Yes. See, what Steve is saying about the Hamiltonian vision, again, that is recapitulated. Hamilton saw the rise of industrialism. The industrialism was in its infancy in Britain. He knew it would come to America, which put him at odds with the agrarian economists of the American South, led by people like Jefferson, who saw it as an agricultural economy. So you have the old economy versus the new. Well, it's the same thing now. You've got the high-tech information-based economy versus the traditional economy. There is a whole economic dimension that factored into these issues of slavery and so forth. Well, it's the same thing now. It recapitulates it on our, but people don't understand history. Most people don't understand history, so they're doomed to repeat its mistakes.
Correct.
There's only a small percentage of people who have any real grasp of history objectively. And most of the ones who appeal to it do so to advance their own agendas.
Right.
And now they're rewriting history. You see all these with the new 1696, is that the right number? Project, 1690 project, where they're just rewriting our history. Yep. Our history is being rewritten and it's being changed again. We're seeing this, there is no objective truth to stand on, Jacob.
Nope. Well, the history of slavery has been completely rewritten by the left.
Yeah.
Hypocritically by the Democrats, who were the party of slavery.
Yeah.
You can't make this up. The stupidity is only eclipsed by the hypocrisy.
1619 Project, actually.
Yeah, that's it. Thank you.
That stupid woman, that stupid bimbo, and people listen to her.
Yeah. And they don't check out sources. They don't see the many facts that are the so-called facts that are just nonsense. I mean, my eighth grade had better facts than that.
You have a black woman like Candace Owens who tells the truth. But most people on the left don't want to listen to her, even though she's telling the truth.
Well, that was a great curveball. You guys all hit it out of the park. But going back, I want to now talk a little bit about a state inside the United States that is getting to the point where you do have a two-state solution, and that is the state of Michigan.
Michigan. So don't let them get it twisted. This is not complicated. When you go to a Black Lives Matter rally, you see Palestinian flags. When you go to a white supremacy rally, you see Israeli flags. This is not complicated. When Zionists march down the street, they say death to Arabs. When we march down the street, we say free, free Palestine.
Free, free Palestine.
This is not difficult, everybody.
You know, I've never heard a Zionist say death to Arabs. I've never heard them say that.
I was just about to bring that up. Has anyone ever heard death to Arabs come out of anyone that is...
I never even heard a radical Zionist who I didn't agree with, obviously, like Maya Kahani. I never even heard Maya Kahani say that.
This is the moral peril we're in, where people can, as we say, use the ignorance of history to then promote and then racialize it, when we all know that the Palestinians, they aren't Philistines. They're not, they're Arabs. They're Egyptians.
Oh, that's all. Like any other Arab.
They have a country.
Lots of countries.
Yes. Many, many, many countries. As Golda Meir say, so many countries around the world for Muslims. And yet they won't let us have our one.
Yeah. You know, in terms of landmass, in terms of wealth, particularly petro wealth, in terms of population, God has blessed the Arabs, Abraham's sons of Ishmael, far more than he's blessed the sons of Isaac and Jacob, far more. Yet they covet something the size of New Jersey.
Yes, they do. And just to bring a little bit of levity to the situation, something that I wanted to read, the reaction from one of our moral leaders here in America. We have Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. This is textbook rhetoric of ethnic cleansing that cannot be accepted in any civil society, let alone the United States. This is an affront to humanity to weaponize this horrific trauma to justify the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians. It is dangerous and must stop.
Does she even realize what she's saying, though?
I don't know. I mean,
if she said ethnic cleansing cannot be tolerated in any society. What about Hamas is basically saying death to America, death to Jews? Iran is chanting death to America, death to Jews. She's got no idea what she's saying. She's not applying it both ways. She's only looking at it from her point of view.
Her politically expedient point of view, by the way. Not even logical, not even historical, not even in a fair and balanced way. But what is the most...
Is it really her view, or is it somebody handing her a script?
Well, we could go down that rabbit hole, but yes, I doubt it's her. Because, you know, to go on to the next video that we're going to share, we have some very, very interesting words from another politician, a senator, that probably was talking about AOC when he made the statement.
You all should need to know that America is not sending their best and brightest, you know, to Washington, D.C. Yes. Like, sometimes you literally just can't believe, like, you know, these people are making the decisions that are, you know, determining the government here. It's actually scary.
You know what's really scary? The lack of awareness. I have to ask your reaction. John Fetterman, is he on point when he's talking about the best and the brightest not being sent to Washington?
Yeah, especially if he's talking about himself.
Absolutely.
Just look at him. The man is a goon.
And many, many times over, I believe he's had a few medical problems that have been challenging for him to even put together full sentences lately.
Yes. Well, it seems to run in the Democratic Party. Biden has the same thing, only they call it senility.
Yes.
Yeah.
Gentlemen, let me ask the panel this. When we look at AOC and the ignorance there, when we look at John Fetterman and the ignorance there, when we look at Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi, I know that, Jacob, you said many times that these are all indications, even Joe Biden, of God's judgment on America.
Yes.
Is there anything other, anything we can do as believers to come before the Lord and ask him for deliverance from these? We are groaning. All the people that believe in the Lord are groaning under the weight of these terrible, terrible leaders.
We can take refuge in the fact that this world is not our home, that the Lord is coming and he's going to establish his kingdom and the government will be upon his shoulders. That is the main biblical encouragement we receive in the face of societies that have turned their back on God and get the leaders they deserve. These are the leaders America deserves. You get what you deserve. Be a Democrat or Republican, you get what you deserve. The leaders reflect the character and the hearts of the people. Now, they can mislead the people further away and into godlessness. Nonetheless, the very fact that you have a president like that says something. When you've got a sex pervert in the White House, like Bill Clinton, doing obscene things with cigars to an emotionally troubled woman the age of his daughter, okay, in the Oval Office, this is the president of the, a sex pervert, a sexual deviant, and a self-admitted liar. That's the president of the United States? And did he resign? No. There's people who vote for him again. That reflects the character of the nation.
Jacob, what does this mean to the church when we know that judgment starts in our house?
You know, judgment begins in the house of God. We always point out that the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, as it is called, they wanted Jesus to come through the East Gate, make a right, and attack the Fortress Antonio and depose the Romans. And instead, he made a left, went into Solomon's Portico, and got rid of Kenny, Benny, and Joyce. Judgment always begins in the house of God. He's more concerned with the sins of his own people than he is with the sins of the world. And he's more concerned with the sin and rejection of the gospel of Israel than he is with the sin and rejection of the gospel by the Gentile nations, because they are the people of God with whom he has made his covenant. He's more concerned with the sin of Israel than he is the sin of the Gentile nations, and he's more concerned with the sin of the church than he is the sin of the world.
Can I say something?
Of course. Okay. Please jump in. Yeah.
I mean, it resonates with me, what I just heard, of course, of with Jacob and others. And judgment beginning at the house of God. And I think we all know or believe that is a reference to Ezekiel 9. And it's also what you mentioned earlier about mourning. Gee, I think we're all mourning. And God's, you know, said to his angels, he begins at the house, the judgment of God at his temple. And of course, that's reference, of course, to the church, alludes to the church too. And put a mark in those, seal them. Those who sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done on the earth and all that we see, and the despotism in our government, the politics, and what we see from the Islamists, the extremists, and what we see in our inner cities, you know, it's part of our Christian heritage, is it not, to mourn and we're looking for a new kingdom. I mean, because there is no solution here. And but we pray, we mourn, we cry, and to God that is righteousness. So I try to comfort, you know, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. God comforts us in our mourning.
Amen. Good remarks. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Almost on cue. Unfortunately, America is not the only country, I believe, that is under judgment. The rest of the world seems to be drinking of that cup, that same cup of misinformation, the same cup of ignorance of history. And we're seeing the fruits of it, unfortunately. In this next video, we have some things going on in France that are just very disturbing. Seems to be an infection around the world. And also we have the riot police coming out. And the composition of the protesters, asylum seekers, and students. So yep. there's an alliance, almost, yep. a handshake globally between yep. Islamists and the colleges, the universities.
Yes.
Don't they see, Jacob, I'm going to ask you this, but don't they see that they're signing their own death sentence?
No. No. You see, liberal women who vote liberal vote. Do you know what would happen to you as a feminist in Iran or Saudi Arabia? They don't think that way. They're, again, it is the Hebrew term is avil, explains it much better than you can put it in English. They're not just stupid. They're willfully stupid. They're thinking with their emotions and they're willfully stupid. They suspend critical faculties. These same students who are out for gay rights, as they call it. What happens to homosexuals under Sharia? They don't think in those terms. They don't think in those terms. They're just too stupid. Well, where do you see this kind of stupidity? Well, again, you see it in the Old Testament. Certainly, yes, Ezekiel 8 and 9, greater abominations than these will you see. They went the way of these heathen nations. Well, God told Moses right from the beginning, if you do what the Canaanites did, what's going to happen to them is what's going to happen to you. He told them right from the beginning. If you want to understand what's happening, read the Torah, read the Pentateuch. It's the same thing. Yeah. I'm going to India in a couple of weeks. We're opening a church there in the Punjab in an area where there's persecution. We've just opened an orphanage, as you know. Closer to Benares, Andhra Pradesh. And the ministry is growing. Our ministry is growing in India. You come to India, I tell people, the caste system, an unspeakable system of social injustice that is part of their religion. They think it's supposed to be that way because of karma, the poverty, the infant mortality. The unbelievably, not just unsanitary, but septic conditions in which human beings are forced to live. And that's just seen as their karma. That's the religion. And then you come to the United States or to Europe or Britain or Australia, and you see Westerners going to ashrams and practicing yoga. Look what that religion has done for India. It's just the same as what God told Israel. If you do what they do, you're going to wind up in the same state. And that's what's happened.
Steve, you have something to follow up on?
Amen.
Good enough. Good enough. Thank you, Jacob. We do have a video that Davey brought to my attention. Actually, it was sent by Charles of RTN. See if I can find it real quick. I just want to get your reaction, Jacob. The first few minutes of it.
Hello and welcome to Crosstalk, where all things are considered. I'm Peter Lavelle. When Hamas launched its operations against Israel, the Western world, as usual, declared it was an unprovoked attack. This is not surprising. As with the conflict in Ukraine, the West refuses to accept that it is responsible for its client state's destructive and illegal behavior. Crosstalking Palestine, I'm joined by my guest, Ramzi Baroud, in Seattle. He's a Palestinian author and journalist. In Tehran, we have Mohammed Mirandi. He's a professor at the University of Tehran. And in Rome, we cross to Romana Rubeo. She is an author and managing editor of the Palestine Chronicle. All right, Crosstalk rules in effect. That means you can jump anytime you want, and I always appreciate it. Ramzi, I'm going to go to you in Seattle first because it's a god-awful hour there. I really appreciate you joining us here. I'm sure you've been watching the coverage of the conflict starting on Saturday. And it was an unprovoked attack, apparently. Just came right out of the blue, you know, just a bolt out of heaven here. It is so painful. I mean, as everyone knows, I've been covering incessantly the Ukraine conflict, and we have the same rhetoric, unprovoked attack. But saying this about Palestine, I mean, we got to go back 70 years if you want to talk about unprovoked. Go ahead, Ramsey.
Absolutely. So even I'm going to jump right into it and say that forget about what Palestinians think and feel about this just for a minute to try to understand this term unprovoked. I mean, international law says that Israel is an occupying power. The United Nations says that Gaza is under siege. Pretty much everyone around the world, every country around the world at the United Nations says that Israel stands in violation of numerous international laws and United Nations resolutions. It has absolutely no respect, neither for the sanctity of Palestinian lives, nor for the fact that Palestinians are requiring the most basic and minimal food, medicine, freedom of movement to merely survive. And it takes place day after day after day. If there is anything in the world that is provoked, this is it. So how can they use this term in good conscience? And how do they get away with it unchallenged? The mainstream media is absolutely bizarre these days, that there's not a little bit of speck of space for us Palestinians to fight back or to at least say, recognize that maybe we have a different narrative or a different political discourse. Maybe the lives of our children do matter. Maybe the lives of our people matters. Maybe, just maybe, Israel is an apartheid colonial state that should be held accountable under international law.
Sure. Jacob, I go to you.
Hey, let's begin with the first lie he told. Now, as we notice, RT, which is Russia, which is Putin's mouthpiece, is trying to deflect away from what's happening in the Ukraine and in Russia by saying, look what you're doing. Okay. So these Palestinians, as they call themselves, are just stooges for Putin's propaganda agenda concerning the Ukraine and his own issues. That's to begin with. That's preliminary. But again, some people will not take that into account. Now, let's talk about the blockade. Every day, 20 to 30,000 people from Gaza were given work permits to cross the border into Israel to have jobs and go home every day. There was no blockade of food, water, medicine, fuel, nothing. The Israelis allowed cross-border traffic as you would any other international border. Also, they have a border with Egypt, another Arab Muslim country that Israel has nothing to do with. There was no blockade. There is now. After you shoot 7,000 projectiles at Israel and commit and kidnap people and behead babies, now there is, but there was not before that. There was no occupation. It was ruled by Hamas, who was funded and controlled essentially by Iran, but it is not under Israeli control. So first of all, it is a complete and utter lie what he's saying. But notice the way he will state lies as if they were established facts, as if it were a fait accompli. Then, of course, he says, appeals to international law. Under international law, treaties have merits. UN resolutions have none. I'm still waiting for a UN resolution condemning Tiananmen Square. It's never happened. What moral credibility after Rwanda does the UN have? It has none. But they speak about these resolutions as if it constitutes international law when legally it doesn't. International law is predicated upon treaty, not upon resolutions. Lie upon lie upon lie, but you state the lies as if it were a fact. So they state the Palestinians, so-called, are lying, and they are being willing stooges for Putin's propaganda machine. That's what you just saw, nothing more. There is no factual substance to anything that man just said.
Steve, I know that you've been in court many times, and there's been narratives both on, you know, because there's always a narrative for the defense. There's always a narrative for the prosecution. But there can only be one truth. So can you explain to me how one news channel can report one truth and the other one can completely go the other direction and say that the media is absolutely delusional? I mean, this is really disturbing to say that there's been a blockade of Gaza as if it's been going on for years and years and years.
Yeah. This goes to what we're doing here, the genius of our founders in the First Amendment, free speech. We listen to opinions, listen to statements, and like lawyers are supposed to do in court, we cross-examine, which is a proverb in the Bible, the resolution of the truth by having open discussion. Now, fools can speak, liars can speak. And it's incumbent upon you and me to point out these inconvenient things like Jacob did called facts. And the public is going to decide. And of course, the public's uneducated. They're going to go with the emotion or their religion, so-called. And I think it's just the nature of you know, what we are dealing with. And it's incumbent on us Christians, as we are doing now, to step up and give the true narrative, the biblical narrative, point out the unrighteousness and the inequity in all this, and stand for the truth. And that's what we're doing. It's all we can do, and pray to our God to amplify the voice of stations like this, of channels like this. Does that answer your question?
Yes, Steve. Okay. Thank you. Absolutely agree with that. We can only pray that God amplifies, but it also is a kind of a easy way to see how discernment has died, not only in the mainstream church, but in society itself. Discernment is almost a dirty word when you compare it to emotionalism. Emotionalism tells you to react immediately without considering. And that seems to be the idol of today's society. Dave, you have something to say?
I was just going to say there's nothing worse than leftism, especially when it's in the church. When it's in the church and done like that, you know, in the name of Christ, I even hate sort of saying it that way. That's just kind of like the worst.
Absolutely. We're almost to backstage, but we have a few more stories, very important stories. As important as it is to talk about the Middle East and everything that's going on, there are wars and rumors of war all around the globe, not only in Ukraine, but also we have a war that's going on in Azerbaijan and Armenia. And I have a video to run of refugees in Armenia.
I'm in the mountain town of Goris, just 25 kilometers from the border with Azerbaijan. And here we've seen over 100 refugees coming in throughout the night and throughout the morning via the Lachin corridor from the Nagorno-Karabakh region. Now, local authorities are reporting that so far a total of 2,900 refugees have crossed into Armenia, coming in their own cars or in buses accompanied by Russian peacekeepers. Now, behind me, you can see the cultural center of Goris. The Armenian Red Cross is currently inside there registering those refugees who were not able to get registered at the Kornetzor border checkpoint. You also have a lot of humanitarian organizations and Russian peacekeeper trucks who have been delivering blankets, food bags and other humanitarian goods to refugees all morning. Now, having spoken to some of the refugees, of course, there is a sense of relief that they have reached safety, but many are now processing everything they've been through and are overcome with grief. Many are saying that they lost brothers and fathers in the conflict, and before leaving, they made sure to burn their houses down so that they would not fall into the hands of the Azeri. Now, a lot of people here have come first and are waiting for their families to arrive, but local reports circulating that there are very big traffic jams currently on the Lachin corridor due to the influx of refugees coming in and also due to the Azerbaijani border control taking their time at the checkpoint. Now, we are expecting a lot more people coming today, and the local authorities are preparing themselves to take in what they believe could be the majority of the 120,000 Nagorno-Karabakh people.
120,000 Christians or Armenians are moving from their homeland to seek safety and refuge. Jacob, you're the one that very accurately pointed out the reason that this conflict is going on is that Azerbaijan is being supported by Turkey, a member of NATO. My question to you, Jacob, is if Turkey is such a it's destabilizing that entire region, and also it continues to deny its hand in the Armenian Holocaust, and yet the world treats it as some kind of very, you know, they were talking about bringing it into the EU at one point.
Yes.
It's part of NATO.
Yes.
We treat it as a partner, but what are we partnering with?
When Erdogan came to power, Turkey changed. Its economy is in very, very serious trouble. It's an economic decline uniformly. Erdogan's strategy concerning the West is to filter Islamic immigration into Europe. From Afghanistan, from Syria, from anywhere else he can get them, and use Turkey as a channel to bring Islamic immigrants into Europe as so-called refugees. Won't bring them into Turkey. He'll bring them into Europe and dump them on the West. To him, they are a political bargaining chip. That is his first thing. His second thing is he controls the Dardanelles. He knows because he controls the Dardanelles, he has a bargaining chip that he can play NATO against Russia and Russia against NATO. NATO cannot tell Turkey to get lost because of the Dardanelles, because of the Bosporus, the access to the Mediterranean from the Black Sea and the access to the Black Sea from the Mediterranean and the global oceans. He simply has control of this. That is the second factor he has, why NATO can't get rid of him. It's an impossible situation strategically and politically for NATO and diplomatically for NATO to be in. Additionally, he has a major problem. There are 20 million Kurds who want their independence. Something else that has happened. The Armenians have to take friendship where they can get it. The only one who's shown them any friendship has been Putin. Now, Putin is doing it because he has his own agenda. He's not doing it because he's a nice guy or cares about Armenia or Christians or anything of this nature. Again, whatever Putin does, he does because it serves the interests of Putin. But Armenia has been pushed into the pocket of Putin, even though Armenians themselves, they're like the people of other Eastern Europe countries who suffered under Stalin. They don't want to go back under a Stalinist state. But they're facing something that is even worse, Islam, the Islamic threat. That is what's happening in Nagorno-Karabakh. It is a terrible, terrible situation. The best thing would be to get rid of Erdogan some way. The only nonviolent way I can see of doing it is by further alienating the economy of Turkey and getting it into more trouble. He's already destroying it. His economic policies have been absolutely self-destructive. Now, something else. Donald Trump took a carpetbagger, Dr. Oz from New Jersey, and made him run against Fetterman in Pennsylvania. He bought Oz, a Turkish Muslim. Although Oz is American-born, he served in the Turkish military, and he was on a retainership by the Turkish government interests of Erdogan. And that is who Donald Trump supported. The mess, the disaster, when despite the unpopularity of Joe Biden, that the Democrats gained seats in the Senate and the Republicans only narrowly retook the House. Mitch McConnell, the Republican National Committee, and Donald Trump are personally responsible for that. Certainly, most conspicuously, but not only in Pennsylvania. I would say something similarly with Herschel Walker, who I personally liked in Georgia, but he was not electable against Warnock, and what happened in New Hampshire. Donald Trump showed failed political leadership in the midterm elections, and I am afraid he will fail again if he's the nominee. That is one of the reasons I'm not supporting him. One of the reasons. Although I did vote for him twice, and I appreciate many of the good things he did, certainly in his judge appointments and so forth, and moving the American embassy to Israel. There's many good things that I say about Donald Trump. But he failed in his political leadership. He's failed, and he may fail again. Additionally, notice he's pushed his position on homosexuality with that gay gala he held at Mar-a-Lago, so-called, with Carrie Lake co-hosting. And the week before last, he wanted a later term abortion. He began moving his position further to the left on abortion. I'm very disappointed in Mr. Trump in many respects, and I will not be voting for him. But one of the reasons is Oz. He pushed Oz, a Turkish American, who has been aligned with Erdogan, even though they tried to deny it. The reality says something very, very different. There was that chap in Pennsylvania in the Pocono Mountains who was an activist in the United States against the Erdogan regime, but there was a horrific reaction against him. There was an attempted coup d'etat by the Turkish military to get rid of him, but it didn't work. The man is dangerous. He is very, very dangerous. Turkey is a dilemma. I don't know what to do about it, but I know something has got to be done about Erdogan. That man cannot remain there. He is not perpetuating the legacy of Atatürk, who wanted a secular Turkish state. The original vision for Turkey after the collapse of the Ottoman Empire, as formulated and framed by Atatürk, and Atatürk did things I didn't like as well to the Greeks, don't get me wrong, but he wanted it to be like Japan, where Shintoism would be religion and culture. It would not be government, and it would not be economy. Well, before MacArthur made Japan like that, Atatürk wanted Turkey to be like that. And it was to a degree, but not anymore, not under Erdogan. He is somebody who's a neo-Ottoman. He has a religious aspiration.
Yeah.
And a Turkish nationalist aspiration that's wedded to his religious convictions.
You know, you bring up a fascinating idea to my mind, Jacob, in the fact that Erdogan is using the immigration policies or the open border policy of the EU. He is, in effect, accomplishing what the Ottoman Turk Empire could not do.
Correct.
The infiltration and conquest of Europe.
You're absolutely correct. What they failed to do by the sword, he is doing by immigration and refugee status.
Steve, I have a question for you. You live in Los Angeles with me. Obviously, we have a gigantic Armenian population, refugees, you might want to call them, but they're very affluent here in Los Angeles. I'm worried, are we going to see a repeat of the Armenian genocide? Because I do see a potential for the same kind of actions that Turkey took against the Armenians happening today using a proxy state like Azerbaijan.
I think it's distinctly possible. I'm not up on all the facts, but yeah, it has the look of it so far. The Armenian Holocaust.
All right. So other than we have wars and rumors of wars in Armenia, and also we have war and rumors of war in the Balkans.
The Bosnian War in the former Yugoslavia was the worst conflict in Europe since World War II, claiming 100,000 lives and displacing over 2 million people. When a peace deal was signed in 1995 between the leaders of the Muslim, Serb and Croat communities, it was hoped that Bosnia might begin to heal. This is The Region Today. And now the United Nations is warning of renewed crisis as the Serbs are threatening to break away from Bosnia. Ethnic Serbs live primarily in these areas. Some are angry after the idea of genocide denial was banned. This was after their leaders described the genocide of 8,000 Bosnian Muslim men and boys at Srebrenica during the war as a myth. Our special correspondent Fergal Keane reports now on how the struggle over the past threatens the stability of the present.
Went a little long on that video, sorry, but Jacob, could you possibly break down what's happening in the Balkans and clarify it for us?
You can only understand it in its historical, from a historical perspective. You can't understand what is happening now unless you understand what's always happened there. It has traditionally been the powder keg of Europe. First of all, when the Roman Empire split between the Byzantine East, the Greek-speaking East, and the Latin West, it split in Yugoslavia. That is where the divide was, and that is where the Crusades first, on their way to fight the Turks, first tried to bring the Patriarch of Constantinople and the Eastern Orthodox Church back under the papacy. The Crusades did not just fight the Muslims, they fought other so-called Christians. That was the place where the division was. The heir of that division is the conflict between the Croats and the Serbs. The Serbs being Eastern Orthodox, related to Russian Orthodoxy, but their own local version of Eastern Orthodox tradition, and the Roman Papacy, the Roman Catholic Church. Under John Paul II, the Vatican supported the Croats. Now, let's understand something. In the thinking of the Serbs, two things happened. It goes back to the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand by Sarajevo Princip in Sarajevo, Bosnia. That triggered the First World War. A local conflict in the Balkans, okay, caused France and Russia to be dragged into something, resulting in Britain being dragged into it, and then the United States being dragged into it. All of these big powers went to the worst war in human history up to that time, conflict that took place in the Balkans in Sarajevo, Bosnia, and this conflict that goes back to the fragmentation of the Roman Empire in part. It never would have happened. So World War II comes as a result of World War I. Where does this begin? The Balkans. Okay. The thinking of the Serbs is the Croats were Nazis. They were Ustashis. With the backing of the papacy of Pius XII, you had open collaboration with the Nazis. You had concentration camps. You had extermination of the Jews and 750,000 Serbs massacred by the Croats. Roman Catholic Church would intervene and save the lives of Croats before they were killed if they renounced Eastern Orthodoxy and became Roman Catholics. This is the memory that haunts these people. Now, what happened there was this. Marshal Tito was a communist, not a complete Stalinist communist, but a communist who ruled with a strong hand. He kept these six nations together artificially with a strong hand of communism. He kept these nations together. Once the Iron Curtain collapsed and communism imploded and Tito was gone, these six nations fragmented again. We're talking here about Slovenia. We're talking about Bosnia-Herzegovina. You know, they fragmented again. Okay. Once that happened, the ancient conflicts came back. Oh. In violation. Complete violation of the NATO treaty, which says NATO can only attack a country that attacks a NATO country. War crimes were perpetrated by Bill Clinton, Tony Blair, Javiero Solano, and Wesley Clark. I've said this before. These men are war criminals. They violated the NATO treaty and took sides. And they took the sides of the Kosovo Liberation Army, who was aligned to Al-Qaeda, who would not long after perpetrate the September 11th attacks on New York. This is the corruption of the Clinton administration and of Tony Blair. It was completely illegal what the Americans and British did. The Americans and British got involved in World War One before it was World War One. World War One wouldn't have happened. If World War One had not happened, World War Two would not have happened. But it all goes back to that same place. Once more, if you don't learn the lessons of history, you're going to repeat its disastrous mistakes. And that is what is happening. The idea that NATO could come in and put an end to this conflict and this hatred between the Serbs and the Croats and the Bosnians was absurd. One more factor. And the Saracen War, when Islam tried to invade Europe twice, they reached the outskirts of Vienna and were stopped by the Polish, by King Jan Sobieski. The Poles saved European civilization from Islam. And these were mainly Turks, but not only Turks. Okay. The channel for that invasion, the same as Charles Martel stopped the Islamic invasions in the west of Europe, and later Ferdinand and Isabella stopped the Moors. And the same as the Khazar Empire, whose leaders converted to, and many of their people converted to Judaism, stopped it in the east, in the area between the Caspian and Black Seas. Okay. In the center, in Yugoslavia, that is where Islam came, even reaching Vienna. And they tried it twice. Well, that is where the conflict between the Islamic world and the Christian world always happened. It is where the conflict between the Eastern Orthodox world, heirs of the descendants of the Byzantine civilization, and the Latin world conflicted. It's always been there. And anytime America or Britain have gotten involved, they've taken a bad situation and made it worse, much worse. After the Iron Curtain came down, the United States and Britain were held in high regard by the people of Russia. It was the actions, the illegal actions of Tony Blair and Bill Clinton that turned Russian opinion against the United States and against Britain again. What they did was illegal. It is a mess. It is a hopeless quagmire. The idea that they could put an end to a conflict that goes back centuries and centuries and centuries is absurd. It is where the Islamic wars happened with the Saracens. It is where the Crusades had their first conflict with the Eastern Roman Empire, as it had been, the Byzantine Empire. It is where the Nazis and the Ustashis, you know, fought the Yugoslavian nationalists. It's always been there. It's always been there. And it's going to remain there. You can only understand what's transpiring now by understanding that it's the perpetuation of the historical trend, super trend, that transcends centuries. Centuries. You're not going to change something that transcends centuries with the Croats, with the Serbs, and with the Bosnians. Also, there's no good guys. There's no good guys. They demonized Milosevic and these people. I'm not saying they were nice guys, but in their mind, they were defending Europe from the Islamic invasion of Kosovo Liberation Army, who were aligned with Al-Qaeda. That was their mind. They looked at it historically. The Serbs see themselves as fighting the descendants of the Ustashi Nazis. That was their mind. That was their mind. For NATO to come in at the behest of America and Britain and try to superimpose a solution was ridiculous. There was no good guys in that war. We should not have taken the side of the Kosovo Liberation Army, which they did to appease who? Turkey. Well, look where it's got us. If that helps, that's my answer.
Thank you, Jacob. That was really great to kind of clarify what's going on there. It's a complex subject. Interesting history there, obviously. Well, that concludes the front stage portion. Unfortunately, we have many more stories we couldn't have got to. We're not going to obviously get to the fact that Whoopi Goldberg is praising the Pope for his acceptance of homosexuality. We're not going to talk about the fact that the Biden stooge basically gave information to Iran. Unfortunately, we couldn't get to the fact that the trial of Sam Bankman-Fried began, and Masterpiece Cake Shop is going back to court. All of those, unfortunately, we just didn't have time for. However, we do have a topic on Backstage that is maybe up some people's alley. It's very interesting news. A Christian ministry recently had videos about this person taken down because I guess after 5 years, it was just too hot to talk about this person, this future ambassador to Ukraine. So we hope to you join us backstage. Of course, Steve and Jacob will be answering some questions. Davey will be asking him. So if you can, please head over to Rumble, head over to Morial TV, head over to Vimeo. These are all options for you to catch backstage because YouTube and, of course, Facebook, they probably would have a meltdown if we tried to show you what we're going to show you now. Anyway, thank you so much for watching, and we really appreciate you catching up with Jacob. Well, welcome to Backstage, the moments of the day that we can actually talk without censoring ourselves in case, Susan Wojcicki or Sundar Pichai decide to listen to our podcast. We would hate to insult them. We'd hate to get their ire on us. So it's good to see you. And we have some questions, and I've asked Davey to be our presenter of the questions today. So take it away, Davey.
Yep, no worries. Just up front, there's a few. So look, if we don't get to your question today, we'll take it next week. First one, why do people say the rapture happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when the text reads, we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye? Christ's ascension was observed by all. It's just how I read the text pertaining to how this mortal and corrupt put on immortality in corruption, not the actual rapture itself happening that way so speedily. Can I get your thoughts?
You want me to do it? Want me to answer?
Yeah, that'd be great.
First of all, it's the Greek language. We get the word atmos, that which is indivisible. The Greeks were not unaware of subatomic particles, of course. They knew nothing about quantum physics, but they theorized there were atoms, that which is indivisible, the smallest, a unit of time that could not get any smaller. So we first of all say it because that's what the original text states. And that's the meaning of the terminology used in the original language, in original autographs. Secondly, you're making a wrong kind of comparison that the ascension of Jesus, yes, that was true, but so was the Elijah, the rapture of Elijah and the chariot. That also was visible. That is true. But a better understanding of what it's going to be like is if you were to read the book I wrote called Harpezo on the Rapture, the book Harpezo on the Rapture, we point to the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration on Mount Hermon, as the clearest picture of the rapture and resurrection we have. You have Moses, a man who died faithful to God. You have Elijah, a man who never died but was raptured. And you have Jesus. We shall be as he is. They met the Lord in the air. It's the highest mountain in Israel. It's where the Golan Heights in Lebanon and Galilee come together. Okay, land of Bashan in the Bible, above it. He was transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah appear, they meet the Lord in the air. And this goes on, okay? And God speaks and said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. it's something that happened very quickly. Moses and Elijah were gone in an instant. They just looked and all they could see was Jesus. That is a better and clearer illustration of what the rapture is going to be like than either the ascension or the rapture of Elijah or whatever happened with Enoch who walked with God. That is a clearer picture. The transfiguration is the clearest picture we have of the rapture and resurrection. Somebody who died faithful to the Lord, somebody who was raptured and never died, and Jesus, we shall be as he is. We meet him in the air. That is the clearest illustration that we have. Okay?
Yeah. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Okay, second question. Just wondering, is it possible that Lucifer, just after God finding pride and iniquity in him, had taken part in eating of the tree of good and evil prior to deceiving Eve?
There is nothing in Scripture that would indicate anything like that. The knowledge of good, the tree of good and evil, the divine nature in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, and it was for people. It was not for angelic beings. There's nothing in Scripture that would support that.
Yeah, cool. Okay, two questions relating to the book of Zechariah. Firstly, is the Antichrist the worthless shepherd in Zechariah? And could what we're seeing happening now be Zechariah 1, verses 13 and 14 shaping?
Certainly the reference to Judas Iscariot in Zechariah chapter 11 with the 30 pieces of silver is a prophecy of Judas that does typify and foreshadow the Antichrist. That is absolutely true. We talk about that in the book, Shadows of the Beast. What was the other passage you asked about, Zechariah 1?
Yep, verses 13 to 14.
I do not see any indication that that's Antichrist.
Oh, no, I think it was a separate related question. Just could this be Zechariah 1, 13 to 14 taking shape? I think what they're getting at is, you know, this is what the Lord of Armies says. I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. I think that was probably what they were referring to.
I'm not sure I understand the question.
Yep. Oh, no worries. I've got one for you about Zephaniah. What does Jacob think about Zephaniah chapter 1 in relation to where we are today?
Zephaniah talks about the day of the Lord approaching. And those who will be hidden in the Lord, that's what his name means, Zephaniahu. So I absolutely believe that the events transpiring now are foretold in part by the book of Zephaniah, yes.
Yep, awesome. Is what happening?
We did a Bible study series on our midweek Bible studies on Zephaniah, and it's on the Morial website, so you can access it.
Yep, awesome. And I think they're still up on YouTube too. Is what's happening now anything to do with Joshua's failure to conquer those three areas, you know, Palestine being one of them?
Well, it's a big subject, but the apportionment of Joshua and the total inclusion of all the land promised to Israel will have its ultimate fulfillment in the millennial reign of Christ. To understand how the instruction or the pronouncements of in the book of Joshua will take place, you have to understand the way that those things are reiterated in the time of David. The reign of David is a better picture of what the millennium is going to be like when Christ rules from Jerusalem. But it does relate to it. It does. Everything does relate to the giving up, to the conquest. It does relate to it, but not in a primary sense.
Yep, cool. Okay, we'll just do two more because I know the time's getting short. I am furious about what happened. Are we to pray the judgment of God on the terrorists and the people involved? King David did it. I don't hear Christians doing this a lot. Your thoughts, Jacob?
New Testament does give credence to imprecatory prayer. It is not just something we see in the Psalms or David praying God's judgment on his enemies or the enemies of Israel. In the New Testament, with persecution of the church the martyrs are crying out, how long, Lord, before you will judge the people who did this to us? So there is a New Testament basis for imprecatory prayer. However, at the moment, we are under the age of grace. And although that age is coming to a close, our first prayer should be for the salvation of the Muslims, even of terrorists. There have been some, not many, but there have been some who have been saved. Our first prayer should be for their salvation. Now, praying for their salvation does not mean we don't believe in self-defense, okay? Or that we shouldn't pray for victory against them. We're simply saying the cry of our heart should not be for their destruction, but for their salvation. I'd much rather see an Islamic terrorist come to a saving faith in Jesus than die without him, if I had that option.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you. And final one for today. This is in regard to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, the sending of the strong delusion. Is this at the beginning of the 70th week or at a later time?
It begins even before that. It is already incipient before the 70th week, but it comes to its climax in the first half of the 70th week.
Yep.
Culminating with Antichrist and false prophet. But the trend towards it is already incipiently existing before that happens. You see it happening now. People believing deceptions, false teachers. Men will accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desire. It's the same thing, just taken to its natural conclusions, that will climax with Antichrist and false prophet during the 70 years. But the trend towards that already exists prior to the 70 years. It exists now.
Yep. Thank you, Jacob. Yep. And back to you, Jay.
Thank you, Davey. I really appreciate that. So now we're going to talk about our backstage discussion. So to bring you up to speed, a few weeks ago, Good Fight Ministries had one of their videos be taken down. Not informed, no strike, no community guideline, but the video just disappeared. This video has been up, by the way, for about 3 or 4 years, multiple thousands of views. And just so it happened to happen at the same time that it was announced that a certain individual, an artist, supposedly just a performance artist, had been made an ambassador to Ukraine by Volodymyr Zelensky. So I'm going to share a video of the person who's is too hot to talk about, supposedly, for YouTube. And we'll discuss it after that.
All the performers have been trained by the Marina Abramovic Institute. So they are kind of working in her method. There is reference to different religions. You can see here a Mayan piece, and you'll see coming up allusions to Christianity as well. But I thought actually the show loses a bit of its unique energy at this point when the performance, Nude with Skeleton, the live performance, isn't on.
Steve, we'll begin with that video, and I'm going to ask you first. Steve, can you give me some insight? Obviously, as far as freedom of speech goes, YouTube had no problem with this video prior to the exaltation of Marina. Why suddenly did they decide that it was too much for YouTube to handle? What, was there like a lawsuit being brought, do you think, behind the scenes?
No, obviously not after several years. Statute of limitations would have passed on any kind of action. Obviously, it's either YouTube doing this voluntarily, taking this down because either they fear some kind of some retribution from the Biden administration, or the Biden administration, someone called them and say, hey, could you do this? And really what you're talking about is censorship at the highest level, which goes against every principle of free speech this nation, you know, has stood for 200 years. And that's not within the authority of the government to do that, no matter what. And I think that's what happened.
So let me do a follow-up question with that, Steve. So political pressure for censorship now is more valid than the First Amendment right of the Constitution?
No, of course not. There's a very, very, very limited grounds for the government to regulate any content of speech. It's always been that way. It's just that people will follow the lead of their government under threats of pressure, perceived threats. And that's the problem with any beginning of restrictions or pressure from the government, that people start self-censoring. You know, and like we see many people, unfortunately, if we state what really is our opinion, which is absolutely free of speech, can't be regulated, well, we start self-censoring because we don't want to be shut down, demonetized. And that's what's happening in this country. And it portends a lot of trouble because, again, free speech and opposing speech to the free speech that someone says is at the heart of self-government. If people aren't educated, won't speak what they believe the truth, there's no public debate, there's no marketplace of ideas, and let the good products be sold. That's the genius, going back before our Constitution that the founders saw. And so it's really frightening of where we are. And because if the government wants to do something, it typically gets its way until they take it all the way to the Supreme Court. There's where we are.
Steve, one last question on this topic. What is the recourse for channels like Morion, like Good Fight Ministry, to get YouTube to follow basic constitutional law, freedom of speech? How do we turn them from what they currently have as a protection to basically censor whatever they want to really making them abide by the laws of the United States?
Yeah, I think there's a case before the Supreme Court. Maybe you guys know the name, but that's exactly on the plate of the Supreme Court to rule. You can't use the mere expedient. The federal government cannot use the mere expedient of, oh, we're kind of requesting private actors to regulate for the good of the public, the safety of the public speech. You can't use an agent to do what you cannot legally do. And I think the Supreme Court, when these issues come before it, as far as I understand them, I need to read up even more on this and see the briefs. But I think you're going to see a very skeptical Supreme Court. I think the Biden administration will continue to be slapped down. And so, again, it has to be taken. You can go to court. And again, the lower courts are probably waiting on the Supreme Court to wait in. Thank God we still have a decent Supreme Court overall. And I'm hopeful that social media will get slapped down for doing what the government wants. Whether the local government, doesn't matter, state government, and especially the federal government. That's how I see the issues.
Thank you, Steve.
We got to stand up. We have to stand up for our rights by speaking like we're doing now. And yes, take it to court. But it's going to ultimately decide many of these issues by the U.S. Supreme Court. And I'm hopeful that we'll get victories for free speech because it's absolutely at the core of freedom in this country. That's how I see it.
Yes.
Jacob, let me ask you a quick question. Correct.
Steve is absolutely correct. What I would simply, as an adjunct, add to what he stated, the biblical precedent of apostolic example of appealing to Caesar. Paul actually played the system legally. He actually played the system on the right of free speech. It was specifically about the right of free speech concerning evangelistic proclamation. So Steve is completely right legally, and he's right historically, and he's right politically, but he's also right theologically.
Thank you, Jacob. So we're going to do a little bit more of a deep dive into this. I wanted to talk a little bit about the system. Now, what's interesting about Marina Abramović is she that she's connected to so many of the celebrities and media stars of today. And it's almost like a rite of passage, whether you're a politician like Chuck Schumer, whether you're Hillary Clinton's campaign manager, John Podesta, you all have to bow at the altar of Marina. And it's like she is the giver of power or fame. I don't know how she got this position being just a lowly performance artist, but I have a few more videos that I'll share that are very revealing and very interesting.
Before I met Lady Gaga personally, I knew about her like everybody else, that this is this young, outrageous girl, wears strange clothes, she's into extremes, she's experimental, she have 43 million people on the Twitter following her, whatever she do, little monsters, that she win so many awards and sell millions of records. That's about all. And finally, when I met her, and she came really very humble to my house and asked me if I can teach her, I started really changing my opinion about her entirely. I found somebody who really is serious, who really want to learn and find out about himself, how much he can push her mental and physical limits. We made this workshop in the woods, and she was such a good student. She never cheated. She really went much farther than I asked her for. And really, I learned that I start having a huge respect for her.
Lady Gaga, huge respect from Marina Abramović. Very interesting. Jacob, any comment on the vast power that this woman wields?
Her power is not just direct. Her power is the fact that she influences others. You know what I'm saying? The power behind the throne. Sometimes it's not the person who's in the forefront, like Lady Gaga. That's the most influential. It's the person on back of it. You see this in a lot of realms. For instance, Zelensky.
Rules for Radicals.
He was not at the forefront that much. You saw him on TV occasionally debating William Buckley or something, but the seminal influence he had on other people was stupendous. Steve talked about coming from the rock music industry. Well, everybody knows that the Beatles and the Rolling Stones sold a lot more records than Bob Dylan, but Bob Dylan had the most seminal influence on the direction that the music would take, even though, he sold a lot of records, but not as much as the people that he influenced. In popular culture, you see this in music, Dylan being an example, and you see it in the political sphere. It's the one who has the seminal influence. Most people don't think about John Maynard Keynes unless you're an economist, but the influence that Keynes has had on economics, that he's had on the Federal Reserve and on central bankers globally, has been monumental, even though he was a rather obscure figure only known among economists and some other people. Now, people in economics know who he was, but the general public may have heard his name. They don't think about him. But when you look at him, he was absolutely, absolutely all permeating in developing the economic mess we have now. Solonsky, another example. The powers behind the throne. I would put her into that category. I'd put her very much into that category.
Wow.
Not as popular as the people she influences, but she had the seminal influence that made them do what they did.
Because you said that, I'm going to have to post a few links to a great documentary if you haven't watched it. They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. Also, very revealing, we have that same site has an interview of Bob Dylan as he talks about which master he serves. And it's not Jesus. It's not Yehovah. It's the master and commander of this world. We'll add some links to that. And, you know, Jacob, you talk about the power behind the throne, but, you know, this next video, let's look at the power in front of the throne. I have another video. It's just crazy to me that it seems like in front of people, they flaunt their power.
Makes you wonder, doesn't
it? I'm just wondering, are they trying to do an advertisement for a roofing company? I mean, yeah. Why the triangle? What's up with
church
that?
Steeples, you know, they wanted the church steeples, you know.
Yes. They want to make sure that he wants to redo the Church of Notre Dame, and he's looking for roofers.
That's right. Makes you wonder, doesn't it?
It does. The world is in, as you have said many times, the world is in the power of the wicked one, and his servants can do nothing but flaunt and make themselves known.
Yep.
Anyway, Jacob, if you would, that will do it for Catching Up with Jacob, episode 151. If you could close this out, and Steve, I just wanted to thank you. Thank you so much for being here today. It was really wonderful to have your perspective, and we hope you come back.
Steve, we'd like to have you back again, particularly given your professional background in law, constitutional law. We'd really appreciate if you could join us more often. I suppose you're as busy as all lawyers, but...
Well, I'm not practicing now. I'm retired from law.
Are you? Well, congratulations. Now you're in full-time ministry.
Yes. No, I had enough of the law. I won't even go into it, but... very stressful, especially when you're sitting before a judge who's decided to rule how he wants to rule, not according to the law.
Case. Yes. Yeah. Yes. That's right.
Maybe someday we can get Steve's testimony on Morial, because it's a fascinating testimony indeed of what he has gone through for the sake of Christ. And
Steve, do you know Jay Sekulow? I know Jay. Do you know Jay?
No, I do not know him. He's very knowledgeable. They have a good knowledge of the law. I have a lot of respect for, you know, what he has to say.
Yeah. I worked with him years ago on Jewish evangelism rights and free speech rights concerning the gospel when he was a lawyer for Jews for Jesus. But he's become a big wheel since then, and I've lost all contact with him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'd just like to conclude by praying for Israel again in the present situation for the believers in Israel. So when we get to that bit, I'll pray in English, then I'll pray in Hebrew if it's all right. Yes?
Please do, Dickon.
Heavenly Father, we do come before you knowing that your Son is coming, knowing that you placed us here at this time in history to prepare the way for his return. Let us keep our eye on the target, on the ball. Let us keep our eye on the reason that you've placed us here now at this point in history, for your Son is indeed coming. And in your grace and in your own wisdom, for reasons we do not comprehend, you've given us a role in helping to prepare for his return. Let us be faithful to you in the pursuit of that calling. For apart from you, we can do nothing. We are reliant on your wisdom, on your grace, and on your protection. Be with Morial and be with all those others in the cyber world and elsewhere who are trying to uphold the truth and proclaim the truth of your Son's coming. And at this time, Lord, we do pray for Israel. We pray for the protection of Israel. We pray for victory against these forces of Islamic extremism and terror. We pray for the hostages, Lord God, in the hands of Hamas and their release. We also pray, Lord, for the believers in Israel, particularly the young soldiers who serve in the Israeli military. Be with them, Lord God. Protect them and help them at this time. Avinu Malkeinu, anachto rotzim lavo bifnei chalefa kesh mimcha ana Adonai, te'egenet amaminim ba'aretz Yisrael v'te'egenet Yisrael, v'letiferet shecha t'ten lehem netzichon neged ha'kitzonim ha'eli v'hameherbrim ha'eli. Ba'ana Adonai, ata yachol livroak, ha'eli shebeyedaim shel Hamas, t'ten lehem herut v'shakrerot ha'maba. B'shem Yeshua ha'mashiach. Amen.
Amen. Jonah, Steve, Jacob, Davey, thank you all so much for your help with this broadcast. You will not have to put up with me as far as being the MC next week. Thank the Lord for that. Thank you for watching. God bless you all. Take care.